1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Please pray with me. Father, we depend on you. All flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Lord, many preachers have come and go, and many hearers have come and gone, but your word is unchanged and abides forever. And we come for the word, for the Holy Spirit's anointing, for the word to be preached, and for his anointing for it to be heard. Take heed how you hear, you said. So, Lord, may we hear rightly. May we hear like good soil. May your word sink down in understanding and grow up and bear fruit, not being choked by the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches or the desire for other things. Work in us now, Father, by your Spirit, both in the preaching and the hearing of your gospel. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. There are a lot of old things in the world, and most old things have been set aside, have been put out of use by other things that have come along that have superseded them because they are better. For instance, no one uses, to my knowledge, no one uses black powder rifles in modern warfare. Imagine that. Imagine trying to use a black powder rifle in modern warfare. Even third world countries all have AK-47s. So you're out there in the battlefield and you have your black powder rifle and you get out your powder horn and you get out your musket ball and you get out the wadding and you got to measure the powder and then you got to pour in the powder and then you got to put in the wadding and put in the bullet and ram the whole thing down in there. And before you've gotten the chance to raise your rifle up and put some primer on there for the hammer to shoot it, you've been shot 2,000 times. Okay, some old things are not used anymore for a reason. But what about the Old Testament? Is it like that? Is it a rusty, old, outdated weapon that you'd be better off leaving at home? No, it is not. And Peter will show us why that is. And it may be old, but it is not outdated. It is for you. And you must learn to know it well and use it well. First, how do you now view the Old Testament? Now, this is going to be somewhat of a caricature, but let's look at this. Most of us view the Old Testament as mostly obsolete. Now, we do view it through 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. But the way we see it as profitable is kind of like how I see almond milk. When I first heard of almond milk, I thought, how are you ever going to squeeze milk out of an almond? That's the driest nut there is. So maybe we view it like that, that the Old Testament was for them, and it was for those people in that day mostly, and now we can maybe salvage something out of it. If we squeeze hard enough, we'll get some almond milk out of it. So we see it for them, the Old Testament people, and maybe we see it as, you know, 90% canceled. It's all, Jesus came, fulfilled it, most of it, and so it's like I just kind of got to dig through it and find the stuff that maybe is still good for me and useful for me, but most of it just lost its usefulness when Christ came. You know, when we're reading through the Bible in a year, we're kind of like, oh, I got to read Leviticus. I'm going to skip Leviticus. And we get to the, you know, and so-and-so brought his ox cart with 23 oxen and 47 piles of gold. And it says that 12 times in a row. And we're like, oh. And And the sacrifices and stuff, you know, like, okay, I know there's a burnt offering and a grain offering and a sin offering. But I'm just kind of read that as fast as I can to get onto the good stuff. Now, that's kind of an extreme character, I know. But probably all of us, to some degree, have that attitude. The Old Testament's is sort of a outdated, rusty old weapon. But that is not how you should view the Old Testament. God gave the Old Testament for you now. Let's look at that. Look at verse 10 of what Peter says. Concerning, so I'll back up to 9. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, namely your salvation, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. The prophets of the Old Testament prophesied about your salvation and the grace that was to be yours. Again, verse 12. They inquired. They were like, when is all this going to happen? And it says, verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have been now announced to you through those who preach the good news to you. Those prophets, Peter says, it was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit that they were not serving themselves, but you. You who would be living in the age of the Messiah. They were serving you. Which means the prophets are for you. They were written for you. And prophets, as Peter says, it means probably more than most of us understand. Because Peter, remember, is a Jew, and he's used to the Jewish organization of the Bible. And even though he may have used the Greek translation, he certainly knew the Jewish organization of the Bible. It's all through the New Testament quoted this way. It was viewed as the law and the prophets. So the way you divide up the Old Testament in the Jewish Bible is the law, which is the first five books, and the prophets, and the writings. And the prophets, interestingly enough, contain books that we don't think of as prophets. For example, Kings and Samuel and Joshua and Judges are in the prophets, and they're called the former prophets. And the ones we think of, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and Joel, those are called the latter prophets. So think about it. Things we wouldn't call the prophets is what Peter means by the prophets. The book of Samuel and 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings. That's the prophets. Also, it includes the Psalms because David wrote the Psalms, many of the Psalms. And Peter says of David, Acts 2, he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So Peter, who's the author of this letter, preached on the day of Pentecost and said, David was a prophet and foretold the days of Christ. The Jewish labels then show us that what Peter means spans across the whole Old Testament. He says also of Moses, I'll read another thing Peter says first. Acts 3, verses 18 through 24. But, so listen to this, how many of the prophets he speaks of as foretelling Christ. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the times for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of of his holy prophets long ago. So he's saying, God spoke all these things by his holy prophets. And then he says, Moses said, so he's saying, one of those prophets I mean is Moses. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. So now he's including the books of Moses in the prophets. So why am I quoting all these texts? To show you what Peter means is the whole Old Testament was written for you, not just for them. So Peter says they wrote these things, they ministered these things for you. So we need to rewire our thinking about the Old Testament. Instead of thinking it was primarily for those guys, and we can salvage some things from it, we need to recognize that the primary intent of God in authoring those books was for you. He wrote them for New Testament believers. Not only definitely applied to the Old Testament people, but they were written with the intent of being specifically for you. Let's look at some of what the New Testament says about the Old Testament's use for us. I already quoted 2 Timothy 3:16. And when Paul was writing this, the scriptures they had were the Old Testament. And he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine. That means you can get solid, sound teaching out of the Old Testament. For reproof, it corrects you when you're in sin. For correction, for training in righteousness, so godliness. Your moral life comes out of the Old Testament. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So it's not only the Apostle Peter who sees this, but the Apostle Paul. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. We obviously will not be able to expound the whole Old Testament in one sermon and how all that applies to you. That's what the ministry of preaching is to do. But we'll look at how Peter shows what we can know through the Old Testament. Through the Old Testament, you can know Christ. Verse 11. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So the Holy Spirit in the prophets was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow that, follow those sufferings. Immediately what comes to my mind is Isaiah 53, because it contains both the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. I'll read some of that for you. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You can read the rest of Isaiah 53, but the detail of Christ's sufferings that he bore in his body and in his soul, the iniquity of us all, and the glories that would follow. Isaiah further says, verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Christ died for an end, to obtain an offspring. Those stars of heaven, the seed of Abraham. He shall see his offspring. He's going to gain the reward of his sufferings. this innumerable offspring of saints. He shall prolong his days. Christ who died, dies no more, he lives forever. And the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What does that mean? That means he's like Joseph. The man Christ Jesus, who is the mediatorial king, has been given the reins of the universe. The will of the Lord prospers in his hand. Not just in a prison, not just over Egypt, but the universe Jesus manages. The will of the Lord prospers in his hand. He's been given the honor of the command of the universe. And God says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. So Christ is rewarded with a reward from God the Father. He is given a name above every name, and every knee will bow to him. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That is but one instance of what Peter is speaking here. Now, how ought we to think about the Old Testament? If the Old Testament is for us and we can know Christ through the Old Testament, how do we know Christ? Well, the Old Testament is full of many different things. It's full of types of Christ and shadows of Christ and prophecies of Christ, all manner of different kinds of things. And I want to say something briefly, that the New Testament revelation about Christ is not necessarily superior to the Old Testament. Rather, the New Testament is dependent on the Old Testament. Certainly, if you hear the words of Christ, you ought to respond in a much more weighty manner than simply a prophet. But the words are still the words of God. And so, the words of God in the Old Testament given about Christ are not inferior. The New Testament depends on them in this way. The Old Testament pictures of Christ were intended to create concepts, ideas in your mind, ways of thinking. Take, for example, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, you committed a sin. You've lied to your neighbor. You've stolen something from him. Now you must go offer a sacrifice. So you take your lamb. You have to check it to see that it's spotless. Is it a spotless lamb? The Lord will not accept a rotten lamb. You take your lamb. You tie your rope around his neck. You walk to the temple all the way from your house. You present him to the priest. You lay your hands on your little lamb's head. And you confess your sin out loud. I'm guilty of robbing my neighbor and stealing from him and deceiving him. And then the priest takes a very sharp knife and cuts the jugular vein rapidly of that little lamb. And you watch the blood drain out of that little lamb. And the priest takes a vessel, takes some of that blood, and he goes in and he sprinkles the altar with it. And you see your little lamb there slowly expiring and then drop to the ground and die. There's a picture. Sometimes things are better seen than said. What did you just see? I deserve to die. That lamb died instead of me. His blood just drained out of him on the ground. So the Old Testament gives a very stark understanding of sin, of death, of the need for atonement, and that someone else takes your place. You know Christ. That's why John the Baptist could say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't need to get into a long exposition about that. That's enough. They knew what he meant right off the spot. There's the Lamb. The Old Testament creates those categories of thoughts for you. It creates something that the New Testament doesn't have to recreate. There's great word pictures, great stories filling your mind with meaning. And the New Testament just says, that's our Jesus. Go back and learn that. Get that. Feel that. That's our Jesus. The New Testament and the Old Testament depends on the Old Testament. Luke 24, Jesus himself says, he's on the road to Emmaus, and the disciples he's walking with are saying, we thought this guy that we were with was the Messiah. We really thought it. I mean, everything looked like pointing to he was the Messiah, but he died. Now it's been 3 days. And he says to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the whole Old Testament, now we don't force everything in the Old Testament. This is about Jesus. The grass in that text is Jesus somehow. No, that's not what it means. The big picture, the picture is the whole of it, is about Christ, directly or indirectly. All of with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things pertaining to himself. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life." In other words, you're getting a moral system out of this book. You're searching it, and you know that this book contains eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. If you come to me, you can have life. The Old Testament testifies of Christ. You know Christ from the Old Testament, and therefore you know about salvation. Verse 10, you also understand salvation because of the Old Testament. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired diligently. So the Old Testament contains your salvation. It contains it both explicitly in promises of the new covenant and of the grace of God, but it also contains it in, as it were, grand pictures. So we think of, we know sin because we have the garden. We know what happened. We know why we are the way we are and what's gone on with us. That we died, we suddenly realized we were naked, and we understand the nature of sin because of the Old Testament. That's not completely recounted in the New. It's referred to, it's spoken about. It's explained further, but it's not recounted. We know we fell because of the Old Testament. We learn of sin and death and slavery. Take Pharaoh, for instance. The people of Israel were taken into captivity under Pharaoh, who's a type of Satan, who brutally held captive the people of Israel and demanded, "Make brick without straw, or we will beat you." There's a slavery to sin. There's a bondage. There's a taskmaster that will not let you go. "I will not let the people go." That's what sin is like. That's what Satan is like. Vividly portrayed in Pharaoh. And when you begin to go, "I'm going to chase you down and hunt you and get you back. And God will deliver you mightily." Deliverance is made known in the Old Testament. Vividly, visually. Again, some things are better seen than said. You know about, again, the sacrificial system, all that is necessary, that there must be substitutionary atonement, that it's not a works-based redemption. It is a come and fall down on your face and you need grace. The covenant of Moses was not a covenant of works. Because works would mean you have to be perfectly righteous all the time or you're damned. The covenant of Moses said, you sin and there's a sacrifice. There's grace in the covenant of Moses. It's teaching salvation vividly, visually. You learn about judgment in the Old Testament. You see the flood. Men, the intents of their thoughts, of their hearts, were nothing but wickedness and evil all day long. That's our hearts, apart from Christ. And how does God view that? He regretted that he even made man. This is not at all what they ought to be. And so he said, "I am bringing a flood of waters on the whole earth to destroy all flesh." God is serious about sin. Sometimes we think there's safety in numbers and that God will, you know, if we get enough people involved in our sin, God can't destroy us all. That would be politically incorrect. Oh, well, there's an example. There's an example of him killing every last living person except for 8. He's not afraid of killing groups of people who stand defiantly and saying, "We got this many people, you can't kill all of us." And he fills up the bathtub. So you learn about judgment and the reality of it and the nature of it from the Old Testament. And you learn about covenant with Abraham. Abraham, the patriarch who followed the flood, whom God appeared to graciously, took the man out of idolatry, called him to himself and said, "Go into another land, which I will show you." And made a covenant with him, in which God appeared to him. Abraham had cut the animals in half, and God appeared to him as a smoldering pot and a torch, and God alone passed through the pieces, saying, that's what they used to say, "Be it done to me and more, if I do not keep my covenant. Like these animals are split in half and dead, so shall it be done to me if I fail my covenant." And God passed through the pieces alone. And so we learn of the covenant of grace established by God in Christ through faith, the faith of Abraham, for us. You'd be drastically impoverished if you did not have the Old Testament. You learn about salvation from the Old Testament. And for Christians, as well as for the world in general in some sense, the Old Testament is a guide for living. The Old Testament is a moral guide for you who are saved. Look at verse 15, not in the text we read, but it's in Peter here in the same area. He says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" The Old Testament has New Testament bearing on your holiness. Be holy, because the Old Testament says so. Okay? Let's look at that a little deeper. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read a fairly long piece of text here, and I'll try to do it in a way that I won't lose you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to read along, feel free. Starting at verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 14. How does the Old Testament apply to new Christian moral life? "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers," so he's speaking to Christians, don't be ignorant of this, "that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." What's he speaking of? He's speaking of the wilderness wandering from the time of the Exodus, and they came out into the wilderness, and they sinned against God. Many of them did not believe, and many of them committed sin we'll read about now. Verse 6. "Now these things took place as examples for us." Now this is just not a modern preacher moralizing the text. This is the inspired Apostle Paul saying those Old Testament things happened for examples for us New Testament folk. "That we," so there's a purpose, they were for us, they're examples for us, "that we might not desire evil as they did." There's the homiletics professors would call exemplary preaching. An example. You can take David and say, look how he slew Goliath and can be a moral example. You shouldn't smash that kind of preaching into the ground. It shouldn't be only that. But that is a proper use of the Old Testament. He says, "Do not be idolaters," verse 7, "as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Look at this, verse 11. "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." The Old Testament is for New Testament believers. That wasn't written for the people who died in the wilderness. They were dead. No logic for you. It was written for us as an example. So, we need to understand properly what Christ has fulfilled out of the Old Testament, the ceremonial laws. We're not to go back and slavishly follow the Old Testament without realizing the revelation of the new. Christ has fulfilled the ceremonial law. You can eat crab if you want today for lunch. You can eat pork. But I'm speaking about the whole of the Old Testament. Its purpose. It's for you. It's not just for them and you kind of get the leftovers. It was written for you. It was written for the people of this age. The age of the Messiah. Not so we can just say, wow, look how these prophecies were fulfilled. But so the prophecies, the types, and the shadows could fulfill our meaning, could fill out and flesh out the depth of what Christ has done. Some things are better seen than said. And so my exhortation to you today is to know the Old Testament well. Don't fear the sacrifices in Leviticus. Leviticus was written not just for them, but for you, so that you could grasp more deeply what Christ has done for you, what it means, pictorially represented, enlarging your understanding. I could say red is electromagnetic radiation around 400 nanometers in wavelength. That's a whole lot different than seeing red, right? So the Old Testament is there to see Christ. To see salvation, to see holiness. So know and use the Old Testament well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your whole word. As the Apostle Paul says, I did not hold back anything that was helpful to you, but I declare to you the whole counsel of God. Father, we pray for that in this church and in your churches, that the whole counsel of God would be rightly divided and rightly handled, so that your people would be complete, lacking nothing, fitted for every good work. Pour out your Spirit upon your people. Open their eyes, that they may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name, amen.